We must make a distinction between God's announcing the law and God actually giving the tablets of the law to Moses. That came 40 days after. So the giving of the law, the anniversary of the giving of the law, is the anniversary of God speaking from heaven with an audible voice and dictating the 10 words, the 10 commandments. We're going to look back at this event in Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, this is the origin of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. We'll pause there in our reading. I'm looking at verse 17. When we think of Shavuot, we think of God giving the Ten Commandments. But here's something else of great importance that I wish to dwell on this morning. It's found in verse 17. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. What a wonderful thing. Who was this Moses? I want to talk about Moses, his history. I want to talk about Moses as the man of God. And I want to talk about Moses in his ministry. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. It was no small feat. to bring all the people of Israel to meet with God. First of all, the history of Moses. His birth, his parentage, his upbringing. It's clear from Scripture that both he and his parents were aware of his calling. His parents saw that he was a proper child. They hid him so that he would not be thrown into the river. He knew very well that God had chosen him for a specific task. He knew this even while he was growing up. His worldly experience and his training was used by God in his subsequent ministry. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, we read in the scripture. And later on, he was able to use that legitimate part of his experience and of his training and invest it in his subsequent ministry. There was, at the age of 40, there was a bid. He made a bid to realize his call. Not only did he fail, but he had to experience the pain of being rejected by his own people, although he thought they would understand that he was to be their deliverer. And he had to flee. It looked as though all his parents' prayers, all his parents' tears, and his hopes and aspirations were dashed to the ground. But we read about him that after he fled to the land of Midian, he rescued the daughters of a priest or a prince called Jethro, and in doing so, rescuing them from the shepherds. Remember the story of how they drew water for their flocks? The shepherds sat back and waited until they had drawn the water, and then came and chased the women away so that they could take the water. This made Moses' blood boil. And he stood up and helped the women and delivered them. So even in his rejection, he was showing that he was acting true to form and that he really had the heart of a deliverer, even though he had been rejected by his own people. While he was in exile, he got employment and he got a family. And many times, that is the making of a man of God. In the book of Hosea, for example, God said to Hosea, you read in Hosea chapter 1, the beginning of the word of the Lord to Hosea. What does God tell Hosea to do first? Go and get married and have a family. Seems as though it was part of his necessary training. Solitude or singleness is the exception rather than the rule. He went through a period of 40 years of solitude, of self-emptying and of shepherding in the desert. Until in Exodus chapter 3 we read, when his hope was dead, that's when God met with him. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 onwards, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. A personal encounter with God when hope was dead. This was by no means an accident. This is how God was preparing his servant. First of all, to realize an end, to witness and to experience an end of all his earthly hopes. And then, out of the ashes, to revive those hopes again. Shaul went through the same experience. He says, when he wrote to the Corinthians, you know the trouble we came across in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength. So much so that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He said, God rescued us from so great a death. He was suffering extraordinary persecution and pressure from his enemies. It looked as though hope was gone, and then God resurrected his hopes. By then, he was in the opposite mindset. 40 years previously, he was raring to go. Now, It was quite the opposite. And he made one excuse after the other. But God would not take no for an answer. And he returned to Egypt. But on the way to Egypt, we read in Exodus 4, verse 24, a strange thing happens to him. Exodus 4, verse 24. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. God had called him, God had commissioned him, and now God is going to kill him. What was the reason? There was one outstanding flaw that needed to be straightened out in Moses' life. God had said to Abraham, every one of your descendants that does not honor this covenant of circumcision shall be cut off from among his people. And Moses had not circumcised his second son. His wife recognized the problem. She circumcised her son straight away in a rage, but she did it. And then the Lord let him go. What was Moses learning? That God may call us, God may commission us, God may equip us. But that doesn't mean that God is going to turn a blind eye to any glaring faults that will get in our way. The lawgiver must keep the law himself. That's the lesson that Moses learned. He learned what it was to be chastised. Brother and sister, if God is going to use you and me, you and I are going to experience sooner or later chastisement. God scourges, chastises every son whom he loves, every daughter he loves. If you are without chastisement, then you are bastards, you're not sons, says the scripture. Moses learned. But then, when he entered Egypt, he had another conflict. It seemed as though it was deja vu. The same failure all over again. Oh no, he thought. When his approach to Pharaoh ended in what seemed to be failure, and Pharaoh rejected him and just made the life of the Israelites more bitter than it had been before, Moses felt, oh no, now this is it again. Failure was staring him in the face. But failure, although it threatened again, this time, 40 years later, one thing was different. He had God's warrant to go. He had not had it that 40 years previously. Now he did have God's warrant to go. And so, when the man of God, the woman of God is called to a work, and they know that they have God's call, when failure seems to be staring you in the face, it's going to be all right. God works by contraries. The scripture says that there must be a death before there can be life. Death precedes life. That's what he found. The divine warrant prevailed and his boldness increased with each step of faith, culminating in his departure from Egypt, fearless and with a high hand. And he brought his people to Israel. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, we read, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now he was coming with a different flock. He was coming with a human flock to the same place where he had met with God. Many conflicts, many trials along the way, but he succeeded. And so we come to our text. Exodus 19 verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. He brought all his people to meet with God. God had taken him as a shepherd and made him a shepherd of his people. And he didn't just bring some, he succeeded in bringing them all. That is his history. Secondly, we're going to look at Moses as the man of God, before we come to our third heading, the ministry of Moses. Moses man of God was fittest to serve when he least thought so. When he thought, no, I'm no good, I'm unworthy, that's when God could use him. Can you imagine when he fled from Egypt, the grief, the tears, the prayers of his parents, his own grief, his own tears, his despair, as he saw failure, as he experienced failure. Perhaps his parents died before he made that triumphant exodus with his people from the land of Egypt, because we don't read of them again. The parents probably went on praying for him, even though it appeared that he was a failure. And while they were praying for him, he was going through a long period of trial and of self-emptying, very necessary. He had to become dead to the world. He had to develop a shepherd's heart like Abel or Joseph or David or even Messiah himself, who said, I am the good shepherd. God describes Messiah as my shepherd, the man who is my fellow, the man who is my equal. Moses had to develop a shepherd's heart like the master he was appointed to serve. Moses had to learn the pain of rejection, like his master. Isaiah tells us he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Anyone who aspires to do anything for God will know the pain of rejection. Go labor on. It says the hymn, and it's not for naught. Your earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men heed you, love you, praise you not. The master praises. What are men? Moses had to come to value above anything else and everything else the commendation of his master and of his Lord. He became, as a result, patient, approachable, free from envy. When God put the Spirit on those 70 elders, there were two of them that were prophesying in the camp. And when the news came that these two men, these two elders, were prophesying in the camp, Joshua felt very upset for Moses. And Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? Don't waste your time feeling jealous for me. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that he would put his Spirit on all of them. He was patient. He was approachable. He was free from envy. And Shaul says the same thing. You may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that all may be edified. He became so free from self that when it came to vindication, he never vindicated himself. He always depended on God to vindicate him, even when his own brother and his sister spoke against him. And in spite of the ingratitude of those he had been called to serve, he never stopped praying for them. Like Samuel, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. What was his warrant to lead? God's calling, God's enabling, his obedience, and a heart for God. We see that later on in Exodus chapter 33, where Moses is speaking to God. And verse 13, he says, Exodus 33, verse 13, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Even when expressing his deepest heart's desire, he doesn't forget his people. He has a real disinterested love for them. And at the end of his life, although he knows they're going to sin against God and depart from him and commit idolatry, he leaves a blessing behind. He doesn't leave this life bitter and disillusioned. He has an unshakable confidence in sovereign divine grace. Do you know when he was most revered? After his death. While he was around, they showed him all kinds of disrespect. It was only after he had died that he was appreciated for what he was. There's Moses, the man of God. We can examine ourselves in the light of that and say, am I in any way measuring up to this pattern? What was Moses' ministry? This is our third heading. Like his master, he was lawgiver, he was prophet, he was priest. The duty of lawgiver devolved upon him. We have one divine lawgiver, but that divine lawgiver has his delegates. And Moses was his delegate. He was a prophet, he was a priest. And like his parents, he was fearless in his convictions. If, says Rudyard Kipling, you can trust yourself when all others doubt you, and make allowance for their doubtings too, then you're a man, my son. That's the famous poem, If, that Rudyard Kipling wrote. He was fearless in his convictions. He did not fear the wrath of the king once he knew that this was the ministry God gave him. Once he had God's warrant to go into Egypt and bring his people. Before that, he thought that he could choose the time and the place and the wherewithal. Now, it was God who was telling him what to do. He was not choosing his own ways. And we read at the end of chapter 19, verse 17, he brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. He had often, in those 40 years of solitude in the desert, prayed for his people, wondered what was happening with them, how things were going to turn out. Now, not only by prayer, but literally, he brought his people to God. His love to God was the source of his love for God's people. Shimon had failed Messiah and denied him 3 times. After Messiah had risen from the dead, he appeared on the shore of the lake, and after telling them where they could find fish, Yohanan, who was in the fishing boat with Shimon, recognized Messiah. It is the Lord, he said to Shimon. Shimon tied his fisherman's coat to himself, threw himself into the water and swam ashore. What went on between them, we don't know. But when they were having breakfast together from the fish that they had caught, Yeshua asked him 3 times, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And 3 times Simon replied, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What was the Lord's response to that? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. What the Lord was telling Peter was, if you love me, there's one way in which you can show it. Look after my people for me. Take care of them for me. Feed them with the food of life. Nourish them, guard them, guide them, comfort them. This was Moses. His love for God showed itself in his love for God's people. It was a ministry, and this is something we don't perhaps duly appreciate. His ministry was one of praise, of song, of blessings. When you go through the scriptures, you find how many songs are attributed to Moses. Praises and blessings. Spring up, O well. There's one of his songs. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Or that great song of his in Deuteronomy 32. There were others as well. He was a man that knew how to praise, how to sing, how to bless. He was also an example to the flock. What was all that experience for? And the answer is, Moses could not bring the people closer to God than he had come himself. That means, if we want to serve God's people, we ought to make it our ambition to get as close and as near to Messiah as possible ourselves. And that's as far as we'll be able to bring our people. Not any nearer than that. He showed, he did his best to bring the people near to God. There's an example for us. We owe it to God, we owe it to our brothers and sisters, we owe it to ourselves to cultivate closeness with Christ. To cultivate a closeness to the Messiah. We should never be satisfied with the level we have attained. We should pray with David, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. He was an example to the flock. He shared his responsibilities. He not only discipled others, but he was ready to delegate. He sought helpers. He cultivated responsibility amongst his people. And even when he had to cope with rebels, it was always with prayer for them. Always extending the olive branch to them. In the case of Datan and Abiram, they spurned that olive branch and the earth swallowed them up. But how he prayed for the rebels, as God enabled and guided him. One sad note we must say about Moses' ministry. It ended in apparent failure. God said to Moses, after your death, these people will go after other idols. But in this he was like his master. Messiah complains in Isaiah 49, surely I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught and in vain. But he goes on to say, surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. So the scripture comes to us, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is never in vain in the Lord. We must not allow apparent failure to stop us, because God works by contraries, and failure is transformed in the providence of God into a stepping stone to great success. As we read, as we continue reading in Isaiah chapter 49, regardless of success or failure, we read, he was faithful in all God's house. So to sum up Moses' ministry, there's a threefold stage in his ministry. He first had to meet personally with God. Secondly, he went from God to his people. And then, thirdly, he brought them to God with him. First of all, he met personally with God. There must be that personal acquaintance, knowledge of God and experience of God. Then go to the people and encourage them to draw near to God. He was a servant to all of them, but he was a servant of none of them. There's a difference there. He was not the servant of men. He was the servant of God. He made himself a servant to them, but he was not enslaved to them. They could not call the shots. There's only one person who could dictate to him what he was to be, what he was to do. And that was his divine master. I end with that question that Messiah posed to Peter. Lovest thou me? Do you love him? At Shavuot, This is an apt time to remember. Moses brought his people to God. If we love him, we'll do what we can to win others for Messiah. And those that are believers, to encourage them in their heavenly walk, to walk with them along the road of life, and to see if they can also enjoy all the blessings that we have enjoyed. Well, may the Lord bless that meditation from his word. God willing, next week we'll begin our studies in Isaiah, the evangelical prophet. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask them.